This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Sometimes our tapes have a little background material to them in the sense that they don't come simply full-blown from my own ideas, concepts, or what I think our patrons need. Sometimes our tapes come out of a context of a series of events. This is one of those tapes, and I shall give a little background of how it came about to you, simply because I believe that this is a little interesting and will make the tape a little easier for you to understand why it is, I consider, a very important tape. I gave a talk in the state of Virginia. And in that talk, as I frequently point out and frequently say, if we take the view that there is salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church, then we Roman Catholics have it much worse than a non-Roman Catholic. Because, and this is the specific example I usually use, if we Roman Catholics deny the doctrine of the Assumption on our deathbed, even though we have lived a life up until then quite meritorious of salvation, that is to say, we have adhered to church laws, church teachings, church faith, we have loved our fellow man for the sake of God and loved God for his own sake. If we have done all of that, but nonetheless deny the doctrine of the Assumption on our deathbed, we go to hell. I point out that the Protestant who denies it throughout his entire life, if he can be saved because of his so-called invincible ignorance, then it would be better for us to be Protestants, because Protestants can do for their entire life and receive no penalty that which, if we do only once and do not repent for, we received eternal damnation. So quite obviously, one should be a Protestant, or, which is the argument of necessity alternative, one must be a Roman Catholic in order to be saved. By argument of necessity, what I mean is that if one examines two alternative positions and can prove that one is illogical, inconsistent, or not true, the other position must be true. Therefore, the position that there is salvation only within the Roman Catholic Church must be true. Although this is not the issue I'm dealing with particularly in this tape, I made that statement. I use it as a form of an incentive for the people I talk to, for them to evangelize and to become better Roman Catholics. One of the people who heard my talk wrote me a letter and said something like this: "Would you please explain to me why it is that if a person lives a good life, but denies only the Assumption, he will go to hell?" This is the second time this issue came up in discussions or letters, so I decided that I would deal with it in the form of a tape. Now, in a certain sense, although I will talk specifically about the Assumption, what I'm trying to examine in this tape is the relationship between all dogmas and salvation. That is, whether dogmas, belief in dogmas, are necessary to achieve salvation. And, as is proper in such a discussion, and as is routine procedure in ARM tapes, we shall define the key words. Salvation means qualification for entry into heaven. A man achieves salvation only when he dies, or at his judgment, if one wishes to say that. Salvation means a person is going to enter into heaven and share the beatific vision. At this point, I think it would be a quibble to argue over whether salvation means actual entry into heaven. Certainly the souls in purgatory, by definition, shall enter heaven, so I would call them also saved or having achieved salvation. And since this tape is not dealing with salvation directly, this is a good enough working definition for us. Those people who achieve, at their moment of judgment or before it, that status necessary to qualify for entry into heaven. A dogma. Dogma is a truth revealed by God as true and necessary for salvation and verified by the Roman Catholic Church as such. This seems almost tautological. After all, what we're trying to examine is the necessity of dogmas and salvation, the necessary relationship between the two, that is. And here I have simply defined a dogma as that which is necessary for salvation. One could say that this is begging the question, but there is no other way to properly define the term. And since I am not interested in defining the term other than so you will understand it, but examining the relationship, the necessary relationship between the two, I believe that this definition is not tautological. I shall attempt in this tape to buttress that definition that dogmas are necessary for salvation by several different approaches. And I believe the last, which shall also be the most lengthy, shall be the most convincing to those who have questioned this. Because those who have questioned this have been, to all outward appearances, good Catholics, Catholics who wish to live their faith, but Catholics who are bothered by the concept that one may go to heaven for a momentary slip, or one may go to heaven despite the fact that he lives a life in so-called goodwill, but doesn't know enough to affirm certain dogmas at the key points in his life. At this point, I would like to make a caveat. Unless I state otherwise, we are not dealing with ignorance here. That is to say, we are not dealing with a person who does not know what the assumption means. What we are dealing with is people who know what the assumption means, what this physical fact was, and either affirm it as a physical, historical, one-time event, or who deny it. In other words, we are talking about people who say, yes, the Blessed Mother's body was assumed into heaven. Her body is not in the grave where it was placed upon her death. Or those who say that her body was treated and subjected to by the same natural laws that every other body is subjected to without the direct intervention of God. In other words, it decayed, rotted, and remained buried where it was placed by the apostles upon her death. We are dealing with a situation where people come down on one side or the other. Okay. The first buttressing argument that I shall make for the reason that dogmas are necessary for salvation is to quote or paraphrase the first part of the Athanasian Creed. For those of you who are not aware, there are three major creeds in Christianity and in the Roman Catholic Church, which of course in this case are synonymous: the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. For reasons which may or may not be intentional, the Athanasian Creed seems to be very little known, hardly ever quoted, and seldom printed, and, correspondingly, seldom prayed. The beginning of the Athanasian Creed, one may call it the preface or the prologue, or the first part of it, goes something like this. I say something like this because I'm not translating from the original language. Whoever wishes to be saved must first and foremost hold complete and inviolate the entire Catholic faith. Without this, he shall perish eternally. The statement of the creed is quite simple. You either accept everything or you lose your salvation. There's a rather interesting passage in the Epistle of St. James in which St. James says that he who breaks the smallest part of the law is a law breaker. This particular passage is in chapter 2. It starts roughly at verse 8 and goes to roughly verse 13. I'll use one translation to quote it. For whoever keeps the whole law but offends in one point has become guilty in all. So in other words, this is a Christian principle that there must be an entire concept. Also, buttressing the same position that one must hold to the entire faith, we have the words of Jesus as recorded in St. John, where he uses the references and the analogies to a shepherd and a flock. He says, "My flock know me, I know them. They know my voice, they will not follow another." Now, follow another, in this case, clearly means disagreement on matters which are considered important. Remember again the definition of the word dogma. A dogma is an issue which has been defined as important by the Roman Catholic Church. Either the Roman Catholic Church is representing Jesus, speaking for him, and his flock will follow him in this matter and accept the assumption, or they will follow another voice. They are following a false shepherd, because clearly the Roman Catholic Church does say that the assumption is true. They have made it a dogma necessary for salvation. The choice is simple. The Roman Catholic Church is correct in what it says, or it is incorrect in what it says. If it is incorrect in what it says, then all of we who are Roman Catholics who follow this shepherd are following a false shepherd. If, however, it is correct, then anyone who denies the assumption and follows someone else is following a false shepherd. I take it as axiomatic that he who follows the false shepherd is in danger of losing the salvation that he can otherwise achieve, and that only those who follow the true shepherd can become part of the heavenly flock, that is, achieve salvation. The references to which I have referred are in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10. We also know that Jesus says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48, that his followers are to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Now, of course, we cannot be perfect in a divine sense, in the sense that we cannot be all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, certainly not the way God is. But if these words have anything at all to do with reality, if Jesus were serious when he said them, and he must have been because he made them a commandment, then one way we can achieve perfection to a degree, although this seems contradictory, I'll explain in a moment, is by holding complete and entire and inviolate the faith revealed by God through man to us. Now, when I say perfect to a degree, what I mean is achieve those aspects of perfection which are possible for a human being. Those aspects which are possible for a human being involve completeness and adherence to truth and rejection of even the minutest part of evil, lies, deception, or qualification. Therefore, we can be perfect in our belief on the assumption by simply affirming that it did in fact occur. If we deny this, or if we doubt it, we have allowed imperfection into our faith in that area which we can be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, another buttressing argument is the interesting passage at the end of the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16. Jesus here defines, possibly more clearly than anywhere else in the entire Scripture, the qualifications, the standards, by which a person shall be judged acceptable, that is, achieve salvation, or non-acceptable, that is, achieve condemnation, heaven or hell. What he says is, he who is baptized and believes shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Now, the passage's context, the verse which went immediately before it, has Jesus talking to his apostles and telling them to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the word gospel in this case does not mean those words written by St. Mark and later reduced into this individual book we call the Gospel of St. Mark. It means the message of Jesus, the good news, the plan of salvation, the preaching that Jesus has become man, has died for us, and salvation is now possible, the gates of heaven are open, etc., etc. The point is simply this. If this message includes the assumption, then you must believe it. If this message does not include the assumption, then you must. There is no requirement to believe it. But there is the point. Who is to make the decision on what the gospel, the message, the truths of Christ contain or not? Well, Jesus clearly in Matthew 16 gives this power to St. Peter and his successors, because he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you make binding on your fellow man, Jesus says to St. Peter, later to the apostles, but specifically to St. Peter, that I will hold binding on them in heaven. The Catholic Church has made the assumption binding on the faithful as something they must believe. I think the wording is interesting in the Declaration of Dogmas. And I don't have the actual wording of the assumption, but I believe I have a good English translation of the wording used for the Immaculate Conception. Since it's a similar doctrine dealing with a Blessed Mother, I believe the wording will apply, and you'll understand what I'm driving at. When Pope Pius IX declared the Immaculate Conception, he said that it is, quote, is a doctrine revealed by God and therefore must be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful, end quote. Notice the word must. This is a binding article of faith by the successor of St. Peter on the faithful. By definition, the faithful are those who are saved. The non-faithful are those who are damned. That is what Jesus says in Mark 16. Believe and be baptized, be saved. Do not believe, be damned. If we can understand that this binding power of St. Peter was passed on to St. Peter and his successors and deals with matters of faith and morals, therefore, this statement by Pius IX and also Pius XII dealing with the assumption are binding on the faithful and always have been. In other words, these have always been doctrines which were necessary for salvation. But we're not talking about ex post facto matters here. We're talking about the current situation dealing with people live now and what they must believe now in order to be saved. Certainly, this is what St. Paul means in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourself. For it is a gift from God. Verse 9 says, not as the outcome of works, lest anyone may boast. Now, if St. Paul means what he says, and of course being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he does, this means that those who live the outward appearances of goodwill, that is, they appear to care for their fellow man, they appear to do works of charity, they appear to have a good family relationship. They appear to behave correctly. They appear to seek truth. But they do not have the faith. The faith, which includes the doctrine of the Assumption. According to this passage, they are not going to be saved because it is by grace through faith. If that faith does not have a series of declarative statements, which must be yes or no, which must be clear statements of fact or non-fact. This is true, this is false. That type of statement. And the faith is not faith at all, but it is simply a series of emotional, whimsical statements of what one desires. Subjective feelings, not objective statements of fact. At this point, I would refer the listener to the two tapes available from Arm, one dealing with the theological virtues of faith and hope, and the other one simply entitled Faith, in which this issue is dealt with at greater length if you have any misunderstandings about the necessity of faith and the nature of faith. I cannot go into it greater depth here. Up until now, I have used essentially religious arguments. I have used scripture, creeds, quotes from Jesus, etc., to try to buttress the argument that the Assumption is a doctrine necessary for salvation, and if one denies it, one justly goes to hell. Let me make one more point. These arguments are certainly understandable. They are certainly correct. They are certainly valid. They are certainly forceful. However, they presuppose the proper Catholic understanding of Scripture and the acceptance of the creeds of the Church. In other words, they presuppose a certain acceptance of the authority, of the teaching authority of the Church. The argument I shall use now, I believe, is disassociated from the acceptance of the teaching authority of the Church. It is an argument of logic and right reason, and I believe, therefore, more forceful Because although a good Catholic would accept what I have said as true, he might at this point still say, yes, everything you've said is true, but it is not binding on he who does not accept the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, and that is exactly what we're talking about. Because one could even define it, at least as one of the necessary attributes of a Roman Catholic, he who believes and accepts as firmly and would die for, literally, the truth of the Assumption. So now we'll deal with the concept of the logical situation on why a man would be justly damned for denying the doctrine of the Assumption, that is to call it false. Let us work on a basic premise. Salvation means that what you have done is died in a state of friendship with God. By definition, you have lived your life, or at least the last part of your life, in such a fashion so that you are in the state of grace, the state of friendship, the proper relationship with Jesus, the proper relationship with God, the proper relationship with His truth. This, I think, is axiomatic. It cannot be proven, but it must be understood. By definition, if you can get into heaven after rejecting God, after denying God, after being enemy of God, and not repenting and being forgiven, then everyone goes to heaven. We are universalists. There is no qualification, no key issue, no criterion by which one judges damnation distinctly from salvation. In other words, everybody goes to heaven. So, therefore, a person must be on the right side of God, must be a friend of God, an adherent of God. Now, it follows from that that one cannot be such and call God a liar. To call God a liar is to be opposed to God. By definition, one, to be on the same side of God, must accept Him as a revealer of truth. One must accept Him, in a certain sense, as truth, as the source of all truth, as the God who can neither deceive nor be deceived. This means that you must adhere to what He has revealed as true. Now, another point. If you call God a liar, what you have done is committed a sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy is to attribute to God an attribute which is not proper to God, or to attribute to man an attribute which is proper only to God. Now, blasphemy does not have degrees. In other words, blasphemy is always a serious sin. If you call God a liar on the most minute thing, the most minute point, the smallest dogma which He has revealed, you have called Him a liar, period. As we stated before, quoting St. James, if you offend in one part, you have violated the entire law. Yes, there are different degrees of sin in other matters, but not in blasphemy. If you attack the majesty of God and if you attack the truth of God, you cannot attack it in a minor fashion. So therefore, to say that God lied on the Assumption only, but revealed truth on everything else, is to call God a is to blaspheme against God, to attribute to Him the ability to lie, and to deny His revelation. This, of course, is an extremely serious sin, and if not repented for, one cannot achieve heaven in this way. Now, the thing about this, of course, is, does a person reject this knowingly? In other words, the person who rejects the Assumption, can he do it out of pure ignorance? And this, of course, is a key point. Can he be taught incorrectly? Can he misunderstand? Can he be raised in a religious tradition in which this is denied, and he gives normal human credibility to his teachers, which most of us do? He sees no reason to doubt them. He does not know the Catholic doctrines. He has been raised in a tradition which is anti-Catholic, etc. Now, the key question, therefore, comes, if a man were to deny the Assumption in ignorance, would he be held responsible? What I say is, yes. My basic argument comes down to two things. Number one, did Jesus not promise us that the Holy Spirit would lead us to all truth? Yes, He did. In the Gospel of St. John, when at the Last Supper. Now, simply not using Scripture, but thinking about this. If we understand God to be truth, and if we understand the process of revelation to be the process by which God reveals truth to men, Then if he has revealed the assumption to some of us, and not to others, we must posit the position of Gnosticism. In other words, he doesn't want, quote-unquote, other people to know this. He wants to keep truth from men. Some of us he gives it to others he prevents them from knowing it. He doesn't make it possible for them to know. Ah, if you believe this, then what you believe are two standards of salvation. We have sort of those who God picks and gives a lot of truth to and holds them responsible for it and lets them into heaven if they adhere to it, and a whole bunch of others who he doesn't give them truth to and lets them into heaven otherwise. But now notice what we have done. Those who adhere to the truth are responsible to adhering to the truth. Those who don't know the truth are not responsible for it. What we have said is truth is not a virtue, not a good thing, but a bad thing. Once again, if I believe all the truth all my life but deny it on my deathbed, one issue, I've gone to hell. Much better to be the ignorant person, the Protestant, who denies truth, who preaches lies, even though he doesn't know they're lies, as truth, and get into heaven. This is illogical. This is contradictory. This denies the whole concept of revelation. Also, notice this. I quote from the Epistle of St. James. Chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you is wanting in wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives abundantly to all men and does not reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6. But let him ask with faith, without hesitation, for he who hesitates is like a wave of the sea driven and carried about by the wind. Verse 7. Therefore, let not such a one think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, St. James says, and so does logic dictate to us as a mandatory thing. If truth is good for us, if God loves us, if God is good, if man seeks truth, God will give it to him. Now, therefore, how can a man remain ignorant on the doctrine of the Assumption? Only by refusing to seek the truth of the matter. Again, we are not dealing with the people who are ignorant in the sense of they never heard it, but those who deny it out of ignorance. Can a man not know the truth on a religious matter if God is willing to reveal it to him? Yes, but the only way he can do this is by rejecting the grace of God and by refusing to ask God for it. But if he refuses to ask God for revelation, if he refuses to ask God for wisdom, what he has said is that he can save himself. He does not need God. He does not need grace. He does not need revelation. He does not need the knowledge of God. And this is blasphemy again, because then the man is saying that by his own efforts he may achieve heaven. And the man who says that by his own efforts he may achieve heaven is saying that he himself is God. He has committed again the sin of Adam. He will determine his own standards of right and wrong. And he is, as the Bible says, the fool, because in his heart he says there is no God, because in his heart he says, I will go my own way and make my own decisions and determine things my own way. So either way, we have it, that the man who denies the Assumption, either out of ignorance or out of knowledge, is blaspheming culpably, that is to say, blameworthy, that is to say, in a way that deserves punishment. And blasphemy is a sin worthy of condemnation, again assuming that the man does not repent for it when he dies. And as I stated before, if you, the good Catholic, deny the Assumption on your deathbed and die, you will be condemned for it because you know better. And that is basically the argument for the Assumption as part of those things, those dogmas necessary for salvation. And I believe the principles outlined in this discussion could be used for any dogma. Thank you for listening. God bless. Additional copies of this tape can be obtained by writing to us, All Roads Ministry, you may abbreviate that, ARM, 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533.